Joseph and Annalisa are going to torture the kids tonight, so if they're not out already, they can go. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11 here tonight. Isaiah chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and rather to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here, and we look forward to the fulfillment of these things. It'll be a wonderful thing for our sakes. Lord, we desire to see these things and to know them. But, Father, more than anything else, we know that it'll be the fulfillment of so much for Thy Son, and so much of the work and labor that's gone into these past 6,000 years will be fulfilled in that day, and we look forward to seeing Him get His for 1,000 years, Lord, and then off into eternity forever. Lord, we pray that You might give us insight here tonight and help us to get aboard with the train of this thought. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My text tonight is verse 10, down at the very end. It said, "To that ensign of the people," it says, "to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." His rest shall be glorious. Now, there can't be any doubt about what it's talking about. You know that Jesus Christ has come once, and there's been a great rest involved with that. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Right? We have salvation. That part's been settled. I just want to say as well that there is yet another coming, and there is yet a greater rest coming then. And the Bible says that rest shall be glorious. He is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. In that day, the New World Order will be a bad memory. In that day, the European Federation will be a grease spot. In that day, the United Nations will be known as the joke and the clown that it really is. In that day, his rest shall be glorious. The nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and so on and so forth. It's going to be a grand time. The issue of a curse on nature is going to be removed. And ladies and gentlemen, you're going to live in that kingdom and be there. You're going to partake in that rest, and that rest shall indeed be glorious. With that said, that's the title of the message tonight. His rest shall be glorious. Never will the world have known a king like this. If you'll just go back and review chapter 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." That is all upon him. There has never been a king like the king yet to come. His rest shall be glorious. They will never have experienced a judgment quite like he dispenses. Verse 4, With righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity. For the meek of the earth he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Again in verse 5, never will they have known a righteous king, is he? David doesn't even really compare. Solomon doesn't compare. Hezekiah, Josiah, they don't compare. The greatest of the kings of the east, the most rich king that ever lived, the one that reigned over most of the earth, will never be able to compare to this king. His rest shall be glorious. It says down in verse 5, this king removes the curse from nature. There has never been a king like that. His rest shall be glorious. Down in verse 9, you learn something else. You learn there that for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. There will never be a time that the Lord is so real for this earth as when He rests on this earth, His rest shall be glorious. Now, I know you thought, and it was, that Solomon's kingdom was glorious. It was. But Solomon's kingdom cannot possibly compare to this. I cannot possibly imagine what the approaches to Jerusalem will be like in that day. I just rather imagine you'll be able to see something from a hilltop, a city that will knock your eyes out. The Bible says Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, will reign on this earth and His rest will be glorious. Now that rest is the what we know as the millennium. It's the millennial reign of Christ. I know that you know that. It's called His rest. It's kind of interesting. We think of Christ right now sitting in heaven on His seat on the right hand of God and praying, but apparently Christ is working harder today than He will in the millennium when He reigns, because in the millennial reign He's said to be resting. So I just thought that was kind of interesting or whatever, but this is the millennial rest. It is a glorious rest, and we have a little piece of that now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we have part of that in salvation. There's yet a greater part to be fulfilled, and I want to talk about that for a little while tonight. It's interesting that Revelation chapter 14, 11 says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they don't have any rest whatsoever. They have no rest. So I want to talk for a while about the rest shall be glorious. In a way, this is heaven for us. It'll be an extension of heaven anyway. And that rest will be glorious. Now, I don't know how you are. When I go away on vacation for a rest, we'll go up to the cabin or whatever. We look forward to it for weeks at a time. And then we get there. And the first couple of days is just wonderful. Because it's just so nice to unload and not have to do anything but eat and sleep. It's just so nice. And then, as 2 or 3 days pass, you kind of fall into a routine. And pretty soon you have to make an extra trip to the store and have to do a load of laundry here or there, you know, in theory anyway. And, you know, in time, by the time 3 or 4 days is over, the glory kind of fades off the vacation. It's just that you realize it's going to come to the end. So by the 5th or 6th day, you know, it's just kind of ticking down at the time you're going to have to pack up and clean up and all that kind of stuff. So, like with a lot of things, in this life you have trouble because the glory kind of fades in it. Well, I just want to say, there's coming a day that you're not going to be disappointed. The glory is not going to fade on this thing. And my text tonight says, His rest shall be glorious. I want to investigate that just a little bit and tell you just a little bit about it with regard to some of what the rest of the Bible says. Look in your Bible to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter 6. And with the thought, His rest, His millennial rest will be glorious. I'd like you to consider this. Proverbs chapter 6. And if you go down to verse 34, you read this, but this is the context. If you go back to verse 32, you read, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of his vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now notice, neither will he rest content. Now we're talking tonight about Christ's rest shall be glorious. All right? Now, you look at this passage and you say, well, where do you get the millennial rest out of this? Well, I get it from verse 35. Neither will he rest content. You see, in verse 32, we know what this stands for. There's a practical fulfillment that's been fulfilled over and over again in this world. I know that's true. But you'll find a spiritual fulfillment as well down in verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Okay? You know what the Bible called and what the Lord considered adultery in the Old Testament and the New, for that matter. Idolatry, high places, green trees, idols, and so on and so forth. Israel fell for it. The Ammonites and the Syrians and all the peoples of the land were thoroughly shot through with idolatry and spiritual adultery. And so it's plain that just as we follow through in the New Testament, that much is still true. And don't think that the Lord is not upset or angry about it. Now, furthermore, look further down in verse 32. Notice this woman. Well, the woman is fulfilled in Athaliah. The woman is fulfilled in Jezebel. It's not hard to see that she is further and more deeply spiritually fulfilled in the woman of Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Right? A religious enterprise that is a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and so on and so forth. Get down to verse 32 as well, and you see there, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So with that stated, it's possible to view in verse 34 that man who is in a rage, who is near the day of his vengeance, being this woman's husband. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know what Israel was in the Old Testament. She was God's wife, and she committed adultery. In the New Testament, we are the bride of Christ, or at least we will be. We are supposed to be the chaste virgin. Don't think the Lord won't be angry when He comes back to find His bride-to-be completely consumed with idols. Yet ahead, there's a day when the Bible says, yet His rest shall be glorious. Now, down in verse 35, there is no ransom, there is no rest, and there is no gift that can calm an angry Lord when He comes back in that day. And yet in the millennium, His rest shall be glorious. I just want to say that when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I escaped His wrath. Okay, this is a rest. This is a rest without enmity. It's a rest without wrath. I'm glad to say that I have escaped His wrath. I'm glad to say that the fire of God will never fall on my head in the sense of any lasting concerns. It may be that I get burned in my future life. It may be that something happens. But I just want you to know that Christ's rest shall be glorious. And I have part of that rest today. I mean, the Bible says that He has abolished the law of ordinances that was against us, and that He hath slain the enmity thereby. I was a child of the devil, just like you were before you got saved, and now there is no wrath. Now there is no enmity. That stuff is settled. I am no longer the enemy of God in that respect. When we were enemies, yet He reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son, and that's all great, and that's all settled, and I have that rest now, and it's glorious. But the fact of the matter is, there's still some of this to play out, because the Bible still says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And the fact of the matter is that I live under the constant threat of becoming, because of my own sin, because of my own corruption, a friend of the world. And in so becoming a friend of the world, I become the enemy of God. Okay? Now, I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the day that I no longer have to be vigilant. I'm looking forward to the day that the world is not an issue for me. That day will never come until the rapture. That day will never come until the Lord comes back to destroy and put to an end this world as we know it. We will go off into the millennium to serve with Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ in the day of His millennial rest. That rest shall be glorious. It'll be glorious in its own right without me or how I feel about it. But for me, it will be glorious because I will no longer be under the threat of becoming at enmity with God because I become a friend of the world. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, there's another way to apply it as well. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. I don't know how your mind works, but mine tends to flow to corruption left to itself. If I let my mind run on track, unmolested, unreined, and uncontrolled, I have problems because it tends to go downhill all the way. I just want you to know the Bible still says for a Christian that the carnal mind is enmity with God. I will never again be an alien. I will never again be damned and condemned by the Lord God forever. I am not in danger of hell fire, and thank God for it. I can say that now I have realized that rest. That rest is glorious, but I still am under threat of some things. I am still under threat of the world, and I am still under the threat of the things that I am capable of thinking that put me at enmity with God. I'll be glad for the day that I no longer have to ride guard on my thoughts. I'll be glad for the day that I no longer have to rein in my passions and to watch with great carefulness this deceitful heart of mine. I'll be so glad that rest shall indeed be glorious. I'm looking for a day when in that rest there is no enmity and there is no wrath. I'd like to point out something else to you. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. His rest shall be glorious in that day. I will realize a rest without any enmity and without any wrath. Proverbs chapter 29. And if you go down to verse 9, you'll read this. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Well, there you have a wise man and a foolish man in contention. And it says that when the wise man does contend with the foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. And there is no rest. I'm looking forward to the day that we have rest without conflicts of wisdom. One of the things you wrestle with down here is the continual interplay. The continual adversity between two elements, the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. I don't know, maybe sometimes you go for a time without thinking about it. I'm not sure how you feel. I was raised on a farm and had no political understanding of things at all. Went off to college and had my head in books for 5 years. So by the time I got to PBI, it was about that time, somewhere in that time frame that Ronald Reagan got elected. And I started paying attention to a little bit of political stuff. But I have to say that since that time, I've been dragged through all the political arguments, and I've heard the same thing over and over. It's always one thing versus another. It's always liberalism versus conservatism. It's always taxes versus no taxes. It's always one thing versus another. It's always this world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. It's always science versus evolution. It's always liberalism versus conservatism. Maybe I already mentioned that, but it's just always these two things always pounding at each other. And I don't know about you, but I've been dragged through enough promises by politicians, enough debates by politicians and scientists and evolutionists and such. I'm kind of weary of it. I'm tired of hearing it. And I just want to say it'll be nice one day to settle in a place where that stuff is not a threat. Now, I enjoy a great degree of rest from that now. I know, for instance, that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge I will ever need right here. I do. In Jesus Christ, I have the right kind. I don't have to worry about whether it's right or wrong, whether it's been shaded, whether it's been somehow inundated with something wrong. I don't have to worry about it. Now, when I send my kids or your kids or anybody else's kids or me off to college or to class or whatever, then I have to worry again about whether they're getting the right kind of wisdom, the right kind of knowledge. It'll be nice one day to relax and be able to look around and there be no conflicts of wisdom. It says whether a wise man rages or laughs, there is no right answer when it comes to talking to a fool. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that in this hour, in this day, there is all manner of intermingling and intertangling of these things. We are constantly, I get stuff in my mailbox, my email, I get stuff in my home mailbox, I get stuff here. Somebody is always trying to sell me a pile of baloney. Spiritually speaking or otherwise, it's always just this stinking pile of baloney that breeds worms and stinks. It's just terrible. And they're always trying to draw me away from the wisdom of God. They're always trying to draw me away from the true knowledge of God. And I am so tired of folks coming at me with things that they swear to God have worked in thousands of other places, and why don't I get on the boat? I just want to say I'm weary of having to be on guard all the time. I'm weary of having to intercept people that would like to compromise my children, my family, my congregation. I just have to always be on vigil against those intertangling, intermingling things where somebody's always trying to mix in the New Age with Bible knowledge, where somebody's always trying to mingle and intermix in psychology or psychiatry with the Bible. I am so tired of the leaven. I am so tired of the leaven of wisdom. I'm so tired of lies and half-lies and half-truths and 75% truths, for that matter. I'm weary of it, and I'm looking forward to the day when all there is truth. Just get to a place. And I'm blessed now because I at least have the sense to be wary. I have a Bible that's 100% true. I have the Spirit of truth in me. I have a God that's true and a Savior that's true. And so compared to most people in this world, I'm in pretty good shape. But still the fact remains that I know that if I drop my guard, if I ever put my hands down, I'm going to get slugged right in the mouth. And some of y'all will be hurt, and my family will be hurt, and my friends will be hurt. And I'm looking forward to the day that during the glorious rest, that it will be a day, a rest without conflicts of wisdom. Do you realize the tremendous pressures and stresses that you're under all the time? Every commercial that comes on, You can't even get away entirely from it when you watch Barney Fife, Our Little House on the Prairie. Go look at some of the old Laurel and Hardy stuff, the Three Stooges stuff from the old days. There is still stuff in there where they are trying to draw you their way. Even in old stuff you consider relatively pure, there are elements in it that you have to be careful for. I am so tired of dealing with leaven. I am so tired of dealing with an element of infection with this world all the time. Anything they tell me, I can never take fully to heart because there's elements in it that's wrong. And I just want to say, I mean, I am tired of having appeals made to my baser nature. I'm tired of them giving me a marketing ploy by which they appeal to my mind and heart by some measure of wisdom that is tainted. I'm just tired of being tainted. And I'm guaranteed this. In His day, His rest shall be glorious. And in that day, according to these passages, There will be a rest that is free from the ravages of false wisdom. It is a rest without conflicts of wisdom. I'm looking forward to it. All my life, I went off to college, I had to be careful, even though I didn't have much sense. Ever since I've been in the ministry, I've been an overseer, a shepherd. And so, you know, I feel like I've continually, and have continually, had to be the gatekeeper and the sieve by which things flow through in some regard to you. You have your own responsibility with your family, obviously, and all that. But as far as what comes to the door, stands in the pulpit, what's read from the pulpit, what's preached from the pulpit, I feel like I've always just had to stand and stand sentry and stand in vigil over it all the time. And sometimes I get tired of being the watchdog. Looking forward to the day I don't need no stinking watchdog. Looking forward to the day when the rest is glorious and there's no need for vigil anymore. I don't have to watch me in the mirror. I don't have to watch you. I don't have to watch some outsider coming in, bringing something nasty in. I'm looking forward to the day. A rest without conflicts of wisdom. A rest without enmity and wrath. Notice something else. Proverbs 29, same chapter. Down in verse 17, it says something else. It says, correct thy son. He shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It says, correct thy son. He shall give thee rest. Okay, I'm a son of God now, right? I was an alien. I was a child of the devil. And I found rest in Jesus Christ. Okay? I am now God's son. Now, being God's son, I've found a glorious rest already. There is still one thing that's at issue. It says there in verse 17, it says, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Well, I'm God's son, so it's God that has to correct me. For whom God loveth, he correcteth. He chasteneth, right? He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so, I have to be corrected. I have to be disciplined. He has to deal with me about things. Now, with that said, I would take you to one other passage real quick. Just, you can probably quote it. Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. And go down to verse 23, where Simon Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ for saying that he was going to go and be killed and so on. It says in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now it said back in Proverbs 29:17, it said, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Okay? So God corrects me when I'm wrong, right? He stood and corrected Peter when he was wrong. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now, you know, as far as I know, my dad and I were not the closest of all fathers and sons. But I don't think, in thinking back, that I was a terrible offense to him. This is not going to sound very noble. It's not going to sound like like somebody with very deep and profound spiritual goals. You know why I want to get through this life as? I want to get through this life as a son of God, that does not give offense to my father. You say, well, you should be desiring to win a million souls. Well, you're probably right. You should be desiring to be laying up all these rewards in heaven. And you're probably right. But among my less noble goals, I suppose, less acceptable goals in men's sight, is the simple negative desire to get through this life, to get to the judgment seat of Christ, not having been, as a son, an offense to God. So I say, I look forward to the day when we are there in the millennium, and it's a rest. And that rest is glorious, and part of the gloriousness of it for me will be that I no longer am at risk to be an offense unto God. You realize that if you leave the doctrine that's been so carefully taught you, not just my investment, but the investment of so many others, your friends here and all those things, you realize that if you decide, as some that we know have, to walk away from family, to walk away from what's right, to walk away from what's good and just and pure, to walk away from being separate from the world and trying to live and bear some sort of fruit for God, you do understand that when that happens, you become rebukable and correctable before God, and you realize that God will labor to correct you. And failing to correct you, you become an offense unto the Lord. That's why I say, I have some very low-slung goals, I suppose, compared to some. I simply, among other things, want to come through this life and have been faithful unto God. I don't. If I win a million souls and am responsible for that many, I would delight in that. That much is true. But I very much desire to get through this life not being an offense unto Him. Because Simon Peter was, "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." I'm looking forward to a day that I no longer have to worry about being an offense. That rest shall be glorious. It's a lot of pressure getting up every morning if you're like me and concerned that you might do something or not do something today that is offensive to your Heavenly Father. You know, I am told that the love of Christ constraineth me. Sometimes I have to admit to you that I don't love souls all that much. I hate to admit to you that when I go to the street on some Fridays when we street preach, that a lot of times standing down there preaching, I don't hate them. In fact, according to 1 Thessalonians, I'm supposed to love them. But I have to say that there are times that I stand there without the feeling of love just pouring forth from me to them. Fact of the matter is, if I didn't love Jesus Christ, I don't think I'd ever witness to anybody, to be honest. The love of Christ constraineth us. And my desire is not so much, I'm sorry, sometimes it's not so much to reach the people, but it's to please Him. And I don't want to be an offense to Him. It'll be nice one day to have the burden lifted of not having to worry about it anymore. How about that? That's not going to make a sword conference, by the way. That's not going to make the sword of the Lord, I'm afraid. That's just not quite their gig. But that's where I'm at. Look at something else down here, if you would. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And Psalm 16 as well. Psalm 55, I want to figure out which one I want you to read you first. Psalm 16 first, I guess. Verse 9. Psalm 16, 9. Therefore, I should tell you why. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest. It shall rest in hope. Now, if you go to Psalm 55, keeping your finger in Psalm 16 for a second. Psalm 55, verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Now, just stopping there for the moment. Psalm 55, 6 is the Bible version of stop this world and let me off. Okay? I mean, it is where maybe you've had weeks, months, and even years like this where you just wish you could just get out of this thing because there is so much trouble, there's so much of a problem. 55:6, oh, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. And I imagine that's how you feel about life at some juncture here, probably some of you. It's just, when you keep up with world events and all the stuff, the nonsense that's going on, when a whack brain Muslim kills a bunch of Jews in Paris, the world rises up and none of them have it right. They're just crazy. The world is just nuts. And you stand and you look at all the weirdness that's going on, and then you read back in chapter 55, going back to verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Well, I want to say that verse 6 is a prophetic event for a Christian. You may not get wings, but buddy, you're going to fly away from this one day. It's a prophetic event. It says there, I'll fly away and I will be at rest. Now, you find in verse 5, fearfulness and trembling and horror. I am going to a place where there are no fears, where there are no terrorists, and there is no terror, and there is no trembling, and there are no horrors. I'm going to a place that is glorious in rest. I'm going to realize it and see it. I'm looking forward to the day. Now, where I am left here for now, I go back to Psalm chapter 16, verse 9, where it says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I am told that I have a hope, an anchor to the soul that is steadfast, that entereth within the veil. I have a hope, an expectation in Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to a day that I can rest without any trepidation, without any trembling, without any fear, without any fretting whatsoever. And that day's a coming. Now, for now, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. To be honest with you, I read about Paris and the killing of the Jews, and I read about other stuff going on, and if I stop and contemplate it long enough, I can get kind of worked up about it and kind of worried and kind of fretful and stuff. For the most part, my life has pretty much spent, for my entire life as a Christian here, especially since I became a Bible believer, I've heard a continuing saga that the economy is going to collapse and that we're all going to die and starve. I've been told for so long that one thing must happen, then another, and all these things. I've been given horror stories about the economy. I have listened to people complain about where the war in Iraq and then Afghanistan is going. I'm told that I'm a failure as a patriot because I haven't done enough to stand for the country, etc., etc., etc. I've not always voted a straight Republican ticket because I don't trust the Republicans any more than the Democrats. And by the way, I've never voted Democrat. But it's just that, there seems to be no end to things, and no matter which way I turn, there's only worry and trepidation and fretfulness that's coming my way. They would love to have me worry all the time. I have to say that if it comes down to trepidation and concern, for the most part, I don't worry about the economy. I'm not worried about health care all that much. All the things that everybody just has warts about, you know, when it comes to the Muslim invasion, well, I can be a little concerned, but I have a gun, and, you know, what am I going to do? Build a wall? You know, I figure that my worrying and fretting about it is not going to solve the problem. The brutal fact of the matter is, I've gotten far enough in this life spiritually that I spend more time in concern about us, about the body of Christ, about you, about the charges that I've been given, the stewardship, somebody staying in the flock, somebody being fruitful in the flock. What can I do to help? What can I do to change? Those sort of things. Those are the things that I labor in and that I worry about more than anything else. My point is, there's coming a day that His rest shall be glorious. And it'll be a rest without trepidation, without fear, without concern. There's coming a day that all your worries and fears, all the things that you're anxious about, are gone. I'm talking gone. That rest shall be glorious. It'll be a grand day when, for the first time in your life, you haven't had to worry about something that you are worried about. Your rest shall be glorious. I have just a couple more things and then I'll quit. Look in Psalm 38, if you would. Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And notice verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Look in Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Back to 38, 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. One day, I'm going to a place where there is no sin. And I'll get to completely rest from it. That rest shall be glorious. Now, I can rest right now in Jesus Christ. I can, by faith and by expectation and hope, see by faith that my sins are gone. He does not view me as still in my sins. I am grateful for that. I am thankful for that. But there is still a battle to be fought. And there's still this issue where there is the new man, there is still also the old man. Wherever it is that I try to do something right, there is still this vile, corrupt, profane, and mean and low part of me that resists anything that I try to do that's right. It will be a great relief one day to be relieved of this thing. And that rest shall be glorious. It will be a rest without sin. There's coming a day I will no longer have to be vigilant over my heart. There's coming a day, and it's not here yet, that I will no longer have to stand guard over my passions. I will not have to worry about my motivations. I will not have to worry about your motivations. And me not having to worry about me, and then me not having to worry about you, and then me not having to worry about my own kids, and me not having to worry about my own... To be relieved of that issue, to be relieved of bringing up children and knowing that at some level, you are what stands between them and utter wretchedness. And I know that God helps, but still, it's my place, it's my duty to stand as a guard over them, as a sieve, to try to strain out the wickedness and the corruption and the pollution that will come their way if I just step aside and let it go. I am so tired of standing vigil over sin. I am so tired of having to face sin in somebody else and to see its fruit in their lives. And then when I look at me, I see that I'm compromised too. There's coming a day that I can rest from my sin. That rest will be glorious. It'll be glorious indeed. One last thing and I'll sit down and shut up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. There's coming a day when I will not just be saved, but I'll enter into the Lord's rest. It will be a rest that is without interruption or stipulation. When Jesus Christ raptures us out of here, or else raises us after we're dead in the rapture, I realize there are still pages in God's book that have to unfold prophetically. I understand there's still a tribulation. I understand there's still a millennium. I understand there's a beginning of a millennium, the end of a millennium, an ultimate rebellion of the nations against the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't even bother us to take care of that one. He just sends fire from heaven and devours them and then melts the place down and makes a brand new heaven and earth. You know, I understand there are pages and crevices prophetically that still we advance through. But the truth is, after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, your troubles are over. I mean, you'll get to go by the grace of God and be a steward and rule and reign with Him in the millennium. And so you will have responsibilities, but you're never going back to being a sinner. You're never going back to being corrupt. I just want to say I'm looking forward to a rest where there is no interruption or stipulations, where, like now, oh, I have rest as long as I keep my heart right. You know, wouldn't it be a nice thing to be relieved from not having to keep your heart right, because your heart is right, and there is never again an interruption in the tranquility and the placidness and the rest that you will enjoy. There is no more sickness. There is no more tears. There just are no more. It'll be a glorious thing to have a rest without interruption and without stipulation. Now, like I said, I was haunted as a kid because, like I said, we would count down from right after Christmas till next Christmas. And so all year long, we waited for the next Christmas. And you just sit and you just ponder what you might be getting for Christmas all the way back in August. And invariably, you got something for Christmas that you wanted. We were fortunate enough to usually get something that we wanted. And, you know, we didn't just get oranges and walnuts and socks. But, you know, even when you got something you wanted, there was about a day's worth of real joy in it. And then it faded. Then it was tarnished. And sometimes the toy broke within a day. Well, you know, I found that to be the case really with a lot of things. And I found it to be the case in some regards to the Christian life. I mean, you know, something you can be so excited about tonight, if you're not careful, the tarnish is back on it tomorrow. It fades. And that's why I said what I said. I'm looking forward to the day that we get to enter into something where the tarnish never comes back. It's just not an issue. The glory never fades. His rest shall be glorious. And it will stay that way. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray You'd give us a high vision for these things here tonight. We wind up so often letting our eyes drop beneath the horizon. We wind up looking right down at our feet, at the mud and the muck that we have to be concerned with, and lose sight of the clouds and the sunset and sunrise and the things that are going on over the mountains. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us here to keep our hearts and minds on track in the midst of all the trouble, the trepidations, the concerns, the failures, the frustrations, the taxes, and the dog barf and things going wrong with a car and disappointment in a spouse, our children, our parents. Pray, Lord, You'd help us keep our eyes on Thee and know that whatever trouble we advance through here in this life, that there is coming a day and that rest shall be glorious indeed. Father, we pray that You'll help us to have a clear vision of it. We pray You'd be with us in Jesus' name. Just remain with our heads bowed a couple of minutes here. Maybe the Lord spoke to you tonight. Pretty easy to let the tarnish get back on the thing. It's easy to feel like, sense some of these promises that we hear so much about have never been seen or never been realized fully because you've never set your eyes on them, because you've never experienced them directly in their completion, that it's not going to happen. Pie in the sky, by and by, but where are we now? But I want you to know that there's coming a day we'll enter into His rest and completion, and that rest shall be glorious indeed. And it won't ever be tarnished. You're going to wake up every morning, and the Lord's blessing will be renewed day by day. The beauty never goes away, never fades. The reason it fades now is because of our sinfulness, our own corrupt hearts. There's coming a day it will not be faded. Look this way, number 286, if you can stand. 286.
Thank you. dismissed. Lord, thank you for a good day today. We thank you so much that Tricia came back and seems to be on a good ground now. I know that she faces some things in her life and with a husband that's lost and all that, but I pray that you would be merciful to her and help her to remember the lessons that she learned here these last few weeks. Lord, I know there are other needy folks in our church that are going through things. Kathy, Nancy, Julie, and Lord, we appreciate answered prayer that we've seen. We certainly pray that you'll answer more, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Thank you for letting us have a part in this. Father, you've been good to us. You've given us a stewardship over some mighty, wonderful things. These things are our heritage. I pray you'd help us to protect them with great ardor and zeal. We love you. We need you. And we ask you to strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.